Morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Good. I am up next. Can I say a word of prayer before we get into God's word this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, what a privilege it is to gather in your presence. Lord, I pray that we would know the truth of the songs that we've sung today, that we are deeply loved by you, that you have done all that you can to be in relationship with us, and to draw us into your presence, to display your love for us by the actions you've taken in sending your son and in calling us to be your servants. Lord, may we respond to that message today at the prompting of your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to do something today that I haven't done yet here at Century Meadows Baptist Church, and that is I'm going to preach a sermon that I didn't write. At least I don't think I've done that since I've been here. Often on a Sunday like this where we sing some classic hymns, where we do some old-time kind of stuff, about once a year I try to preach a sermon that somebody else wrote. And today I thought I'd present to you a sermon written by Billy Graham. And so for those that are unaware, Billy Graham had a six-decade career of preaching the gospel across the world. He spoke the truth of Christ to nearly 215 million people. And they believe that about 3 million people came to commit their lives to Christ as a result of his preaching. He spoke in 185 countries. Does anyone here come to faith at a Billy Graham crusade? Does anyone have that? Yeah? A few of you. Yep. I've done that in a few places, and I've never come up short. He had a great influence on the Church of Christ in North America. He prayed with U.S. presidents from Harry Truman to Barack Obama. It earned him the nickname of America's pastor or the Protestant Pope. I hadn't heard that one before, but I kind of like that. By bringing the gospel message out of tent revivals and bringing it into a modern setting, he decided that he'd use any tool at his disposal to present the message of Christ. And during thousands of altar calls, he offered salvation to everyone, to black and white, to rich and poor, to men and women. He did so across the southern states during the 50s and 60s, and as long as people accepted Christ, he welcomed them into the church. In 1948, at the beginning of his rise to fame, he had a tight circle of traveling evangelists that got together and discussed the things that might destroy their ministry. And what they understood was there were things like money and sexual temptation and pride that topped that list. And so together, this group pledged to avoid these three things, and it became known as the Modesto Manifesto. And it was adopted by other ministries where they would follow certain practices in order to avoid disgrace and fault and sin. Molly Wortman said his sermons contained just the right mix of patriotism and reproof. He urged Americans to stand strong against communism, but also criticized American hubris. He told an audience in 1958, "We have an idea that we Americans are God's chosen people, that God loves us more than any other people, and that we are God's blessed. I tell you that God doesn't love us any more than he does the Russians." During the civil rights movement, there's a story of a meeting that he had with Martin Luther King, where they discussed what they were doing early on in both of their careers and both of their ministries. And in that conversation, they determined that Martin Luther King would start a political movement, a civil rights movement, to draw people towards Christ and to end slavery in the South. And Billy Graham committed to preach to white Southerners because he said, if their hearts aren't changed, none of what you do will have effect. In today's sermon, you'll notice that he focuses a lot on heaven and hell, which has fallen out of favor a little bit. We don't use it as a common tool to convince people of accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. I understand some of the reasoning for that, but it certainly is something that we shouldn't avoid either. There are realities called heaven and hell, and they are worth talking about from the pulpit. I've edited his message for time and to make sense on a Sunday morning. Otherwise, most of these words are his, so if you have fault with anything that's said, follow his invitation at the end and you can take it up with him. Honestly, I don't think you'll care when you get there. I decided early on in doing this that I will not do an impression of him, nor will I dress like him. But hopefully the cadence at least feels a little bit like he presents. So, this is Billy Graham's 1957 New York Crusade sermon that he preached at Yankee Stadium. There are people here today that have burdens that need to be lifted, problems that need to be solved, sin that needs to be forgiven. Many of you are searching for a new way of life. You're searching for joy, peace, happiness, security, assurance. You need assurance that if you died, you'd go to heaven. But I want to tell you, before you leave this place today, you can find an answer to the dilemmas and the problems and the perplexities of life. Your life can be changed. It can be transformed. You can become a new person from this moment on by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you today to listen not only with your physical ears, but I'm going to ask you to listen with the ears of your soul. The Bible teaches that your heart, your soul, has ears. So listen as you've never listened. Tune in those ears to God. He has a message for you today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that the Holy Spirit shall bring upon this congregation a holy hush. And we pray that your Spirit will draw and convince and convict and bring men and women to the Savior. We ask this in your name. Amen. Today I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 32, the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, and the 26th verse. We'll have a couple texts today, and this is one of them. For our first scripture, here it is. We have a picture of Moses standing before a great crowd of people. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said this: "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Now I have a second text for you today, and it's in the book of Joshua in the 24th chapter and the 15th verse, and we'll read a little longer section if you're still looking for it. Joshua 24, verse 15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." In these two passages of Scripture, we find two of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament, Moses and Joshua. On both occasions, the people had wandered into idolatry. On both occasions, Moses and Joshua preach to the people. On both occasions, Moses and Joshua said, "Choose who you will serve, whether the gods of the other nations or whether you will serve the true and the living God." Today, I want to tell you, before you leave this place, you too shall have to choose, because there is no neutral ground concerning Jesus Christ. You will have to choose whether you're going to serve God or whether you're going to serve the gods of materialism and secularism and the other gods of our nation. Julius Caesar once ordered by Pompey to disband his legions in Gaul. Instead, he passed the river Rubicon that divided Gaul and Italy and said, "If I pass not this river immediately, it will be the beginning of all misfortune." And then he drove his chariot into the river and stood on the Italian side, ready for battle and ready for destiny. I tell you today, you will have to make a choice. Alexander the Great was once asked how he conquered the world. He said, "By not wavering." Today I'm going to ask you not to waver, that you not be indecisive, but that you make a clear-cut choice and choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and Savior. Joshua was one of the greatest military heroes of all time. If you remember, he led the spies into the Promised Land, and with Caleb, he made the minority report. He led Israel across Jordan's River. He led Israel into the Battle of Jericho and defeated the tribes of Canaan. He was a man of loyalty and obedience. He was courageous and faithful. And above all, he was a man of decision and action. But now the war was over, and Joshua found that the people were declining towards idolatry. And we know that many times the problems of peace are greater than the problems of war. And the great sin in our country tonight is idolatry. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And God says, if you break that commandment, if you break any of the Ten Commandments, you shall die. And that's what sin is. The word sin means transgressor, a breaker of God's law. It's a shortcoming of God's standards and God's requirements. And God said, we've all come short. We've all broken his laws. And one of the laws that every person in this sanctuary today has broken is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And you say, well, I don't have any gods that I made with my hands that I go out in the backyard of my home or in my apartment and worship. Maybe not, but we all have gods. The gods of lust, the gods of secularism, the gods of indifference, the gods of amusement, the gods of all types of materialism that are rampant throughout our nation today. And God says, you'll have to make a choice. He said, if you want to continue in your lust, continue in your sins, continue in your materialism without giving regards to God, he said, go ahead. You see, when God created you, he gave you the ability that he did not give to any of his other creatures. He gave you the ability to choose. You can live in any kind of life you want to. And I say this reverently, there is nothing God can do about it because you have a will of your own. You can choose to serve God or to reject him. You can choose to serve God if you like, or you can choose to serve other gods if you like. You have the right to choose. And many people listening to my voice today have chosen other gods. They've chosen the other gods, and I tell you tonight, the message of the Lord God to the people today is this: choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose which side you're going to be on. Moses stood before the people of his day and said, choose. Joshua stood before the people of his day and said, choose. Christ stood before the people of his day and said, choose. In Christ's day, the people of Israel had gone into idolatry. Outwardly, they were followers of God. They believed in God. But that's not enough. We believe in God. We're not against God. We're not antagonistic to God. We just don't have time for God. We're too busy. Too busy with our money making, too busy with our pleasures, too busy with our amusement, too busy with all the other things of life that we don't have time for God. We don't have time to read our Bibles. We don't have time for prayer. We don't have time for church attendance. We don't have time for the things of God and for the things of the soul. The body teaches that you have a body with eyes and ears and nose and hands and feet, and that body of yours is soon going to the grave. Every heartbeat is a heartbeat nearer death. And every one of us are headed towards death. Your body goes to the grave, but you live on. Your soul, that part of you that thinks and that part of you that is called personality, lives forever. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. The result of your idolatry, the result of your sins, means spiritual death. It means separation from God. It means hell. And many today are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And today I would say with Moses, I would say with Joshua, turn, repent, choose God, serve him, live for him. That's the message today to this congregation. You must decide. And you must decide whether you want to serve other gods or whether you will serve the true and the living God. And Joshua said you must decide now, not tomorrow. He said immediately. I don't believe anybody is here by accident. I believe you are here by divine appointment. I believe this is your time with Almighty God, and it may never come again. You each stand face to face with a decision, with a choice, to choose either the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to eternal life. When you walk out of this building today, you will be walking one of those two roads. Joshua said, regardless of your decision, even if I'm the only one in Israel, even if I'm the only one left, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible teaches that we must make a choice. Adam had to make a choice when he stood before the forbidden tree. God had created Adam and Eve in his own image because God is a God of love. And together they had walked in the Garden of Eden in friendship. But that friendship was broken. A wall was built between man and God when man deliberately rebelled against God, deliberately disobeyed God. And every son of Adam since that day has disobeyed God. And we're all sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by practice. And now the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And when you look on the churches of this city, you'll see a cross on many. That cross signifies that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That God commanded his love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And on that cross, Christ died and shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven, that we might bring God and man back together again. But you must choose. You must choose whether you're going to serve Christ, whether you're going to give your life to Christ, or whether you're going to serve your own gods and the gods of your own making, the gods of your own devices. The rich young ruler had to choose. Moses had to choose. When Moses made his choice, the scripture says these words in Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Yes, we must choose between two ways of life, as Moses did, as Joshua did. In Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There are many people that come to me and say, well, I'm following my conscience. Won't that get me into heaven? Won't that save my soul? Isn't that enough? The Bible says no. The Bible talks about a dead conscience. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. The Bible talks about a hard conscience. Your conscience is no longer a safe guide when you have committed one sin after another and gone against your conscience. Don't follow your conscience. Your conscience can lead you to hell because your conscience is no longer a safe guide. Then there's others that say, well, I'm sincere. Isn't that enough? No. Sincerity alone will not take you to heaven. I recall the story of a football player who picked up the ball at the Rose Bowl. He ran 65 yards and 90,000 hometown fans cheered. He was the most determined, sincere man I've ever seen. But he ran the wrong way, and he lost the game. It's possible to be sincere and be wrong. There are still others that say, well, I've done great works. I'm a great moral person. I've lived a good life. Isn't that enough? I've treated my neighbors as myself. Isn't that enough? It's not enough. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. You cannot reform your way to heaven. You can't rationalize your way to heaven. You can't moralize your way to heaven. And you can't work your way to heaven. There is nothing for the saving of your soul except one thing. And that is the fact that Christ died and rose again. And you must come and repent of your sins and receive him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible puts it this way, that you have to choose between two masters. Christ made that quite clear when he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus demands that you make a choice. A choice between serving yourself or Christ. It's a definite, clear-cut choice that you must make if you are to get to heaven, if your sins are to be forgiven, and if you are to have a full life here, if you are to have peace and joy here in the midst of all your troubles and all your difficulties, if you are to have peace and joy and stability, if life is to be all that it was meant to be for you, and if your soul is to go to heaven, then you must make a clear-cut choice by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then comes self-denial. Jesus said, "You cannot come after me unless you're willing to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me." What did he mean? He means that you must crucify ego. That selfishness, that pride inside of you, that is to be crucified. And then we're to take up the cross. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that you take up a beautiful cross, the type that you see in jewelry around a person's neck. It means that you take up a place of execution. That you take your place at Christ's side, wherever you are, no matter how unpopular it may be. It means to go back to the office, back to the shop, back to the community, and to witness for Christ, even though it's unpopular and there's a cost to it. It means to go back into your community, go back to your job, go back wherever you are and live for Christ. Oh, we have 1,000 people in this nation that go to church on Sunday. They have a little halo on their head and they sit in the pew and they have a saintly smile on. And as soon as the service is over, they go home and pick up their pitchfork and the horns begin to grow again. And they get angry and they have prejudice and they have pride. And they have jealousy. They have all these evil things Jesus talked about. Those people that serve me with their lips but their hearts are far from me. And we have people that serve God with lips but they don't live it. And the way they live it gives a lie to what they believe. And I tell you, you not only have to believe it, but you must live it. And when you live it, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to live it. I can hear a lot of you saying, "But I don't have the strength. I don't have the power to live the Christian life. I can't live that life. I've tried." Of course you can't live it. There's not a man or a woman or a young person in this crowd that can live the Christian life today in their own strength. But the moment you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to live. He gives you the power, the resources, the dynamic to live the Christian life. The Bible says you become a new creation, a new moral nature. You become a new person when you give your life to Jesus Christ. He puts a joy in your soul and a peace in your heart. He gives you that stability and strength. And he gives you an assurance that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. The Bible says these things, "I write unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Yes, the Bible teaches that you must choose between two destinies, between heaven and hell. Many people ask me, "Do you believe in heaven?" I certainly do. The Bible teaches it. "Do you believe in hell?" I certainly do. The Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that hell is separation from God, and the Bible teaches that any person that dies outside of Christ is lost, is separated from God. And I warn you that it is for all time. That is the reason that you must choose God, that you must choose Christ. You must give your life to Christ so that you can live it here and so you can go to heaven later. And then Joshua made it quite clear. He said, "The choice is a choice you make to make yourself. You have to make yourself." He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He knew that he could not choose for the tribes of Israel. They must choose for themselves. Your father can't choose for you. Your parents can't decide for you. Your wife can't choose for you. Your husband can't choose. Your children cannot choose for you. You have to choose for yourself. It's a decision that every individual has to make. You must make the choice. No one can make it for you. Alone as you sit in this place today, it is a choice that you have to make. So what will be your answer? What will be your choice today? The people in Israel in Moses' day came over to Moses' side. The people in Joshua's day said, "We will choose the Lord." I ask you people, will you choose the Lord today? Now I want to warn you first. The choice involves a price. It'll cost you something. Firstly, it'll cost you your sins. It may cost you other things as well. To some people, it may cost their jobs. To some people, it may cost money. If you're making a dishonest dollar, you'll have to quit it. I know a man that told me last week that he became a Christian at Madison Square Garden the second week I spoke. And he said, "Last week I lost out on a $22,000 deal because it was a little bit shady and I knew it." But he said, "Before my conversion, I would have made that deal 100 times. It may cost you something. Yes, it'll cost you your sin, but oh, God brings peace and joy in its place. I want to make it clear, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a follower of Christ. I know it seems easy in a nation to call ourselves Christians, but I tell you that it's not easy to actually be one. It's not easy to read your Bible every day. Many times, it's not easy to spend time in prayer like the Christian life requires. Many times, it's not easy to go faithfully to church, but the Christian life requires it. It's not easy to say no to temptations. It's not easy to stand up for moral right in a community. It's not easy. Many times, the Christian life is the most difficult of all because you're going against the whole trend of what may be popular. Many times, it's difficult to stand for what is right and true and to practice honesty and integrity. We know this from Scripture. It cost the Apostle Paul his head. It cost all the apostles their lives to stand for Christ. Paul suffered 1,000 times. Well, I want to tell you, don't you come to Jesus Christ unless you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross. Don't come to Christ unless you're willing to suffer, if necessary, to follow him. Jesus demands a cross. He demands that you carry it. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to choose God today? Are you willing to pay the price for repenting of sins? You say, well, what is repentance? Repentance means that you acknowledge that you failed God, that you've sinned against God, and you're willing to renounce your sins. You're willing to give up your sins. It means something else. It means that by faith you must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must come to the foot of the cross and by an act of your will choose Christ. Say, I will receive him. I will give my life to him. I will surrender to him. I will receive him as my Lord and Savior and Master. Last of all, Joshua indicated that there could be no delay. The choice is urgent. To delay makes the decision harder. And some of you will say, well, I'm not going to choose today. I'm going to live my life to Christ. I'm going to give my life to Christ later. I'm going to wait. Indecision is in itself a choice. Time decides for the person who will not decide for themselves. I give this example. If you have a ticket for the Queen Mary and it sails tomorrow, you may be indecisive as to whether you're going to get on and go to Great Britain or not. But if you wait past the sailing time, the choice will have already been made for you. And some of you may wait beyond the time when the Spirit of God speaks to you. Because you see, you cannot come to Christ anytime you want to. You can only come when the Spirit of God is drawing you and pulling you and speaking to you. And that's the only time you can come to him, when the Spirit of God draws you to the cross. Don't hesitate. You may never be this close to the kingdom of God again. You may never be this close to Christ again. You may never have such an opportunity as this again. You need God in your home and in your community and in your soul, in your life. I tell you today, give your life to him. Yield to him. Choose Christ and say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. The thief on the cross took one moment and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you shall see me in paradise. You say, well, what do I have to do? All you have to do today is decide for Christ. A choice of your intellect, yes. Of your emotions, yes. Of your will, yes. Your total personality yielded to Jesus. Determined that from this day on, you're going to live for him. On the rugged wave-beaten cliffs of the west coast of Scotland, a man was once gathering the eggs of the seabirds which nest there. He'd been let down from the top of the cliff by a rope to the ledge where the nests were. But in a moment of carelessness, he let the rope slip from his hands. He knew that the first swing of the rope would be his only chance. And with all the powers of his body and mind, he jumped for the rope and seized it and was saved. Joshua said, choose you this day. Who will you serve? Will you come to God's side? Will you receive Christ? Will you stand up for Christ when the occasion calls? Will you go to church indicating that you're ready to take your place in the fellowship of the great body of Christ, in a church where Christ is preached? Will you take your stand for him? The message I've given to you today is not a new message. It's an ancient one. It's the message of Moses. It's the message of Joshua. It's the message of God through them and all the prophets and all the apostles and all the true evangelists. It's the message of the Old and the New Testament. It's the message centered in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I call you today in his name. I call you to Christ. I ask you to choose. I'm going to do this today. I'm going to ask those of you that want to receive Christ, those that will accept him as Savior, that trust him, those of you that promise to live for him from now on, if you want to receive him as Lord and Savior, if you're making sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven by an act of repentance and faith, you want to give your life to Christ, today I'm going to ask that you stand up quietly and reverently where you are as an indication that you're giving your life and your heart to Jesus and trusting him as your Lord and Savior. Ask that you stand wherever you are now, quietly in your place. The rest of us will bow our heads. But I'm going to ask that you stand where you are. I'm going to take a moment right now for those that would choose today to follow God, that would choose Christ, that would say, I give my life to him. From this moment on, I'm going to trust him as Lord and Savior. Stand where you are if that's the decision you want to make today. Billy Graham certainly had a way of putting pressure on people to make a commitment or to at least choose to announce publicly how they were deciding to live their lives. I understand that that's not how many of us make decisions. I'm thankful that there's people here that responded to this type of message because it's a beautiful way to come into relationship with Christ. But I know that that's not how we all do life. That for many of us, there's a time of pondering and thinking. There's a time to think about the ideas and to have our questions answered. So I'm going to do this in this moment. If you are a deacon or a deaconess in this church, could you stand where you're at? Can I get you guys to stand up? I know there's a lot of you here. So these are some of the spiritual leaders in our church. And if something in today's message rang true for you, or you have questions about, or you want answers to, these are some of the men and women in our congregation that you can go to have some answers provided, hopefully, or at least to have a conversation. If you want to accept Christ at a time down the road, these are some men and women that you can go to and have a conversation about that. Thanks, guys. You may be seated. I'm going to say a word of prayer as we wrap up the teaching time of our service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for Billy Graham and for the way that he encourages and reminds us that we need to make a decision about where we stand with you. I'm thankful, Lord, for the arguments that he made. And while in some ways the pressure that he puts may not make us as comfortable today as it once did, Lord, we're reminded, at least in his words, of the urgency of that decision and of the importance of that decision. And so, Lord, for that we are thankful, and we're thankful for the words that he presented. God, I pray that the ideas that were spoken about who Jesus was and about what he did for us and about how forgiveness and repentance works would resonate on hearts here, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in the minds and hearts of those present. And if there's anything that's keeping us from right relationship with you, whether it's sin or whether it's a wronged relationship or whether it's a lack of submission, Lord, Billy Graham spoke so often about other gods in our life, how we've placed things above you. And in our world, that can be so easy to do. In this world of peace that we have, it can be so easy to place other things above you. So God, I pray that you'd make us aware of that in our spirits, that you'd speak to us so that we know it deeply within, and that you'd give us the strength, as he said, to overcome those things, to make them right. And then, Lord, may we be able to approach this communion table with clean hearts and clean hands and receive a blessing from you. Lord, this communion table does not save you. I want to make that clear. A right relationship with Jesus Christ brings salvation and forgiveness. This communion table is a follow-through to that. It's a reminder for us and a demonstration of the sacrifice that you made and our connection to it. But this table does not bring salvation in and of itself. That requires a conversation with you that involves repentance and acknowledgement of sin. So God, I pray that as we approach this table, that our hearts would be right with you, and that those that have relationship with you would enter into fellowship with you and with one another through these elements. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll call on those who are helping to serve communion to come forward at this time. Scripture says on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later in the meal, he took a cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's say a word of prayer one more time today. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made that we could be in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of that sacrifice through our weeks, that we would live our lives for you, knowing that we were bought with a price, and that we live to serve you, receiving our nurture and our sustenance from you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us, please, as we sing this last song, "My Jesus, I Love Thee."
My Jesus, I love thee. I know.
Scripture says that the cost of our sin is death. It's a penalty that we are all called to pay. In Jesus, we find someone who paid the penalty that did not deserve it, that lived a sinless life and was not deserving of death, and offers to use that death as a payment for what we owe. What a wonderful Savior we have. Go in peace, worshiping God for his good gift. Sure.